there's a lot of people in your life, you know, that you look up to that had just a really big impact. And one of those people is going to be preaching today, Pastor Todd Morikawa. He's a pastor at Kailua Baptist Church. It's in Kailua, of course, not Kailua Baptist on the west side, not that. Kailua Baptist, and it's the church that my family goes to, my parents go to. But before my parents even went to that church, I met Pastor Todd. He was one of my seminary professors, and he was a mentor of mine. He led Gospel Coalition, which we were part of for a long time, and he doesn't anymore, but he did lead that. And this is a guy who's just really faithful to the Word, faithful to the Word of God, faithful and committed to Scripture. And you guys know, like, we wouldn't just have anybody up here preaching, and we're thankful that he's going to be honoring the Lord, honoring us by preaching the Word of God. And the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due, and so we want to honor that. Also, it is a very big deal that he left his church. I know he's really committed to the local church, so thank you, KBC, for letting this happen. But we want to invite Pastor Todd Morikawa up. Give him a hand, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you. That's a very, very kind introduction. Great to see you all. We've been praying for you pretty regularly out at Kailua Baptist. I know that this will be the first time I meet many of you, but we really do love you all, Harbor Church, and we pray for you regularly. We actually see a few Kailua Baptist members here today. Yeah. What are you guys doing here? Okay, I'm going to share from Titus chapter 2, so I'll start by reading this to you. It's Titus chapter 2, it's 15 verses. Just good to hear the whole text in context, and then I'll preach this word to you. But first, let me read it to you. This is God's word to you today, Harbor Church. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Amen. This is God's word to you. It's always a great honor, even at my own church, it's an honor to preach week in and week out. It's especially an honor to preach the word to you. This letter to Titus, who's a young pastor, it teaches the church, it teaches the Christian church about the nature of the ministry of the word. And I hope that this chapter will help give you a vision, Harbor Church, of what the gospel can do to a people. I love seeing this room full. You guys need a bigger room already. And I love what the gospel could do to this church and how it could change Waipahu. Titus is known as a pastoral epistle. Titus was a young pastor. So, you know, me and Christian, we're still young pastors. And so we can identify with this letter. I hope it'll help you understand the work of your pastor better as we work through this. My outline is very simple. There's the fruits of the gospel in verses 1 through 10. And then there's the gospel in verses 11 through 14. Very simple. So my main exhortation to you, Harbor Church, let your good works point people to the gospel. Jesus purchased us to be a people zealous for good works, but always let your good works point people to the gospel we preach and believe. So first, let's look at the fruits of the gospel in verses 1 through 10. In verse 1, Paul exhorts Titus. He's writing to the young pastor Titus, and he exhorts Titus to exhort the church with what accords or is in line with sound doctrine. Doctrine is all about knowing God. So for the church's teachings to accord with sound doctrine means all the works of obedience that he's going to teach here, they have to come from our knowledge of God, our true knowledge of God. If you have good doctrine, you'll produce good fruit. If you have bad doctrine, even your best fruit is still bad fruit. So the best way to think about verses 2 through 10 is these are all fruits that come from knowing God, which means all this fruit comes from the right preaching of the gospel. And I implore you, Harbor Church, to keep growing in sound doctrine. It's something you have to keep growing in. Ephesians 3 describes our gospel as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our doctrine is unsearchable. It never ends studying it. So never get complacent with doctrine. Keep growing in sound doctrine. And Paul's instructions begin to the church in verse 2 by commanding older men, literally the aged men, toward a godly life. If you compare this description of older men to the description or qualifications of elders and pastors in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3, it's basically the same thing. There's not a different set of character qualifications that some Christians are to aim for versus what pastors are to aim for as far as character. Really, what Paul is exhorting the Christian church is, everybody, be like Jesus. Amen. It's just that pastors are called to be examples to the flock, but we're all aiming to be like Jesus. There's no one else to be like. And because we're all supposed to be like Jesus, don't try too hard as you read this text. Don't try too hard to figure out why did Paul say this to older men and this something slightly different to older women and something slightly different to younger men and younger women. We're all supposed to be like Jesus here. So you just can think of the specific wording here as inspired wisdom applications to each demographic that he writes to. It's all pretty straightforward. You all can read this on your own, and I'd encourage you to meditate on this text to envision what Harbor Church should look like. I'll just highlight a couple words for older men. First is the word dignified. Another translation says aged men should be grave. There should be a seriousness about our lives. When people look at our lives, they should feel the weight of eternal life. Oh, they're living for another world. Older men must be serious and dignified, not 24/7. It's okay to joke around. have fun. Not all of life is serious, but the gospel always is. It's a matter of life and death. And so the church needs men to live lives worthy of respect. Also, Paul mentions steadfastness. Older men must be steadfast or persevering in the faith. The church will be helped. Everyone will be helped if they see men persevering in the faith. I'm aware that you don't have that many older men at your church, but that's okay. All you men will be aged one day soon. Perseverance has to start somewhere. So today, brothers, you need to resolve. I'm going to persevere in the faith. And you're always older than someone else to set an example for them. So you need to resolve. I'm going to persevere in the faith for the sake of the next generation. Then Paul moves to older women in verse 3. Older women likewise. You see the likewise word? Paul's just explaining. Everybody's got to be like Jesus. So women, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. That's all a good description of a dignified life as well. They are to teach what is good. Now, according to 1 Timothy 2, women are not to teach or exercise authority over men in the church, but we still need women to teach. Verse 4, and so train the young women. So qualified men and only qualified men must be teaching the church, and qualified women must be teaching the other women in the church. And here's what they ought to teach. So sisters, here's what you ought to teach those who are younger than you: to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Notice a couple distinctive things about women here. First, women must be working at home. Oh, I can't believe you brought this guy Todd here to tell us this kind of stuff. Just reading this great text here. This does not mean that men should not work at home. This also does not mean, it's not saying women cannot work outside the home. This isn't saying you can't have two incomes. This is simply declaring something women must make sure they do. They must work at home, which is nurturing your children, if you have children, making your home a place of hospitality, making your home a place to enjoy, that your family can enjoy. It's all good work. Again, it's not that men can't be involved in those things, but in God's providence, it just seems like he's normally gifted women better to do those things. You know that bachelor pads are a real thing because it's a real thing. Men just don't know how to often don't know how to take care of the home. So brothers and sisters who do work outside the home, we do need to be careful how we talk about women who stay at home. Changing diapers, cooking, cleaning. Working at home is often a full-time job. And if a woman's working outside the home, she's got two full-time jobs often. We ought to change the language of stay-at-home mom to work-at-home mom. So sisters who work well in the home, thank you for your work. Many of us have benefited from it. The other distinctive thing about women is they ought to submit to their own husbands. Oh, I was hoping he wasn't going to bring that one up. We already read it together. And the reason is that so that the word of God may not be reviled, or that unbelievers may not speak evil about the Bible. Now, very often today, the world hates us when we talk about women submitting to their own husbands, but that's just the world hating God. What Paul wants us to avoid is rebelling against God's design for men and women. The more women buck against the headship of their wives, the more strife there will be in the church, and it gives the world all the more reason to slander the Bible because of our bad witness. Brothers and sisters, know that the happiest women in the world are those who fulfill their God-given roles. Hold your head high, sisters, as you work at home and as you submit to your own husbands. In the end, the word of God will be vindicated. Then Paul moves to younger men. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's all he specifies for the younger men. So think of this as Paul highlighting self-control to younger men. Self-control is actually the one word that appears on all the different lists here. This is huge for the Christian church, but it's always been especially relevant for young men. Some of you young men have been trained to think that you'll never be free from sexual immorality. This is just who I am. That's the serpent poisoning your mind. Christians have the Holy Spirit. Christians are not the old self. But the Holy Spirit can help you become your new self in Christ. That's self-control by God's grace. So young men, give yourself to God. Then verses 7 and 8 is an exhortation specifically to Pastor Titus to be godly. Just like everyone else in the church is called to be godly, show yourself. Speaking to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Pastors are to be a model, an example of good works, and they must have integrity in their teaching. So, they must walk the walk as they talk the talk. But what I want you to see, brothers and sisters, is you just have to realize because we're sinners, pastors can never walk the walk perfectly. Yet we have to talk the talk as pastors. You got to preach the Bible no matter what. And our doctrine that we preach is perfect talk. So the talk is always going to outshine the walk as long as we're preaching Christ. The talk is always going to outshine the walk. So don't use Pastor Christian's sins to be an excuse to not listen to him. Pastors must talk the talk. It's perfect talk. And you hold this intention. You hold him to keep preaching the perfect talk. Keep preaching Christ while you hold him to walking a repentant walk like the rest of us. And then verses 9 and 10 are about slaves. And all I'll mention here is that the slave-master dynamic in the New Testament, it's about the most difficult situation that a Christian could find themselves in the first century where they were called to submit. It's the most difficult submission authority relationship that existed, and yet even slaves were called to submit to their masters. That should make us all think about all the authorities that we have over us. We all have multiple authorities over us. Wives submit to husbands, children submit to parents, we all submit to the government. All Christians are called to submit to their pastors. Whatever authorities you have over you, even slaves were called to submit to their masters. And so the key to godly submission is, as verse 10 says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. slaves by their good works are showing that they're trusting in a higher master. We're living for another world again. That is how we all must approach our authorities. And then Paul ends this section with a key phrase in verse 10 to help us understand the role of good works in the Christian life. He says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This would apply to all the good works in this passage. Older men must be dignified. Older women must train younger women. Younger women must work at home. Younger men must practice self-control. Pastors must not be hypocrites. Slaves obey their masters. And all of it is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The teaching of God our Savior is the gospel. And so to adorn or decorate is another word, to decorate the gospel. It doesn't mean that we're adding anything to the gospel by our good works. We can't really add anything to the gospel. It's perfect. It doesn't mean we're making it more beautiful. The gospel is as beautiful as it can possibly be. Our good works, you can think of it as it's helping the watching world be able to see how beautiful our gospel really is. Our good works really show the world how our gospel changes us. And so let's end by meditating on the gospel, verses 11 through 14. The simple flow of thought here, verses 1 through 10, do as many good works as you can because of the gospel in verses 11 through 14. That's the flow of thought here. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This is a great Advent passage as we come towards that season, because Paul's talking about when Jesus came into the world. That's when the grace of God appeared like never before, bringing salvation in the person and work of Jesus. Now, people were saved in the Old Testament before the coming of Christ. And so the emphasis here is on the all people. Salvation was brought for all people. It's not just the Jews. Salvation was mainly within the ethnic Israelites in the Old Covenant, but now God has brought salvation to all nations. And it's all kinds of people in all nations. That's why he talks to older men, older women, younger women, pastors, slaves. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what kind of background, doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what social status or what kinds of sins you have committed. Salvation has come for us all. This is a unifying statement in the Christian church. This is meant to break down any barriers among you, Harbor Church. We've all been saved by grace alone. There's nothing more unifying than that. So we should feel more connected to each other in the church than we do with any unbeliever. We've been saved by grace alone. Also, if you understand the flow of thought correctly here, Paul does not merely want us to do the things in verses 1 through 10 as a response to the salvation that we have received. He's saying it is a part of the salvation we have received. We do all those works in verses 1 through 10 because that's what the grace of God bringing salvation looks like. As he further expounds in verse 12, the grace of God appeared training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, there's that word again, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is a good definition of repentance. To renounce or deny ungodliness and worldly passions, wicked desires, and to live a godly life. So if you're living in drunkenness or sexual immorality and you feel bad about your sin and so you stop the sin. That's not biblical repentance yet. To just stop the sin. To repent means you have to hate the sin, renounce, deny ungodliness, tell others to stay away from that sin. You become an advocate against that sin. Renounce ungodliness. That would be step one of biblical repentance. And then step two is to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. To repent of sin is to hate the sin. You hate what God hates, and you replace the sin with righteous living. You love the life that God loves. Notice also the training word there in verse 12. It's literally the grace of God instructing or educating us in righteousness. This is where the sitting under the regular preaching of the word is a part of the grace of God training us. We need our minds to be renewed. You're not going to be able to replace the sin unless your mind is renewed. So biblical repentance is hating the sin, having your mind renewed by the word of God, and replacing the sin with righteous living and upright and godly life. This just is what our salvation is supposed to look like, brothers and sisters. God loves his people so much that he not only forgives you of your sin, he will also give you the gift of repentance. Because of that, Harbor Church, one application for you all, you can and you must. You can, because of this reality of the gift of repentance, you can and you must practice church membership and church discipline. Because God's people always want to repent. Sometimes it may take some Christians longer in some struggles, but we always want to repent. And so we try to hold each other accountable to it in the Christian church. If anyone refuses to repent, you plead with a professing believer to repent of their sin. If they just refuse, there's no reason to think they've experienced the saving grace of God. But there lies the marvelous truth about repentance. It is always and only produced by the grace of God. This is the work God promised to us when the grace of God appeared 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. And then God promises to bring this work to completion. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice all the words connected to the appearance of Christ on earth. Remember 2,000 years ago, the grace of God appeared. Then when he comes back, it's our blessed hope, and it's the glory of God appearing. Whenever Jesus is on the earth, there's grace, hope, and glory. That's why it's always good to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want more grace, more hope, more glory. If you want to fight sin, brothers and sisters, look back to the first coming of Christ and look forward to his second coming. And you will desire to be like him. Paul refers to Jesus here as our great God and Savior. It's one of the great clear texts in Scripture of the deity of Christ. No wonder when he's on earth, there's grace, hope, and glory. He's God in the flesh. And look what he did 2,000 years ago in verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is the heart of Jesus' work. 2,000 years ago, he gave himself for us. He sacrificed himself on our behalf. He died the death that we deserve. and he redeemed us or purchased us from all lawlessness. Human beings all have to live under God's law. We don't have to obey God's law in order to gain our salvation, but Jesus purchases people so that they will obey his law. You cannot live as if there is no law. That would be going back to lawlessness. Everyone, even unbelievers, have the law of God written on their heart. We know that we have to obey our Creator, and believers always want to obey his law. We never do it perfectly, but we always do it repentantly. Jesus' death also purified us. There's just so many great gospel truths here. Purified us. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are pure because we are united to Christ, the righteous one. And this language of a people for his own possession. We belong to him. And this is actually Old Testament language that was used for the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant. Israel was God's treasured possession. In the New Covenant, the church takes on that language of being God's treasured possession. This is why many theologians refer to the church as true Israel, the true possession of God. And we were redeemed to be that people zealous for good works. You see, this is just what salvation looks like. Our good works are not merely a response to our salvation. It is a part of the salvation we have received. Jesus shed his blood not only to purify us, but also to give us zeal. He bought zeal for you. You'd be eager to do verses 1 through 10. This is good news, brothers and sisters. The fundamental sin of mankind is that we didn't love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We lacked zeal, but Jesus purchased it for us. So if any of you are not believers, you want to start living a life that is pleasing to God, turn away from your sin and trust in Jesus. And you will be saved. You'll receive this great salvation. Conclusion here in verse 15. He's speaking again directly to young Pastor Titus. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remember, the chapter started with telling Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. God wants to feed you, Harbor Church. Amen. And so he gifts you with a pastor who is willing to teach you and exhort you and rebuke you from God's word. Lord willing, he will raise up more pastors among you over the years who can help in this work. So do not disregard your pastor's teachings. He didn't know I was going to tell this to you guys. Just please don't disregard your pastor's teachings. You can always ask him questions. You can even challenge him. If you think he's getting parts of the Bible wrong, I know Christian. He will always be willing to listen to the questions and concerns that you have. But if he's giving you Bible, do not disregard him. This is one of the big reasons we all need the church. Because it is God's design that we grow, that we're trained by sitting under the ministry of the word. And you notice it's rebuke with all authority. This is why it's always good, even for little children, to be sitting regularly under the ministry of the word. The children don't have to understand everything that's happening here in the worship service. You know, none of us understand everything that's happening here in the worship service. The bigger value is that sitting under the preaching ministry is where you feel the weight of authority, the authority of God. This is why preachers are meant to preach. This is not just like a glorified TED talk up here. This is preaching. This is God speaking to shape his people for glory. And so God exhorts you today, brothers and sisters, towards love and good works. And whenever you need motivation, just listen to your pastor. Point you back to what Christ has done and point you forward to his second coming. Let's pray.